Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and look with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 18. On Wednesday nights, again, we've been going through and preaching and teaching on the life of Joshua. We studied Joshua the man, and God has recorded much about the man Joshua in the scriptures. And then we find that there's the book in the Bible that has been preserved for us to study and read and understand more about the life of Joshua and what God would have us to take from this study and looking at his example. And so far we've seen so much. He has now gotten to where the Bible says he's old and had a little bit different direction for his life. The battling was pretty much over. The major battles, all the kings had been defeated. Now there was still pockets in every city and every land that still needed to be conquered. That was for each tribe to do as they went in there and to possess their own land, their own tribes, the land that God had given to them. But for the most part, the battle that for Joshua had come to an end, and then God gave him the responsibility of dividing up the land, being able to meet with the leadership of the land and give them the possession that God had for them. Now, it was God giving them this land and this possession. It was Joshua was, if you will, the middleman that God was working through to be able to present this to the children of God. And so we've been studying that. I trust it's been a help to you. We've been looking at just some of the situations that Joshua would have to face and how he was able to face them. And I think that it's been lessons and learned for us because Joshua had to deal with those that came to him and asking certain special favors, if you will. And there are always going to be people coming and asking or expecting us to give them something, and we have to determine what is God's will and who I am to help and who I am and what I am to give. And do I just give them whatever anybody asks for? All the different things there. And so we learned some principles from how to determine just how to respond to asks, you know, whether it be your children or whether it be whoever it might be, family or friends or somebody you meet on the street or whatever. And there's biblical principles that we went through with that. And then he was able to show wisdom in the different situations that he would encounter. Last week, it was the children of Joseph complaining about deserving more than what they had been given. And I think every parent will have to deal with that at some point, especially when our children get old enough and they want certain things and whatever that might be. But we have to learn just how to deal with that and when I am to give and when I am to withhold the giving. And why? What determines that? Well, I believe it's the will of God will determine that. And realizing that we're here to represent him and we are his stewards, you know, stewards of whatever God has entrusted us with. And we better make sure that we are using them as God would have us to use them for his honor and for his glory. So that's what we've been looking at. Joshua showed great wisdom and restraint in addressing the crybaby complainers. Okay, and you might have some crybaby complainers in your life, and especially if you have a position of leadership. And so it's always good to study where God's leadership and how he was able to handle it. And that's the man Joshua and doing what he's doing. Well, tonight we're looking at this continued on with this example of leadership from Joshua. And again, I think that all believers can learn from that because the world needs examples of godly leadership. And every born-again believer is to be a witness, a light, ought to be a leader, if you will. Instead of being a follower of others, amen, when God brings people into our lives for us to follow, we do. But outside of that, in the world, we ought to be the example. Instead of being influenced, we need to be the influence. And I trust that we understand that. Well, Joshua chapter 18. This is the next event here in the life of Joshua. And I think it's beneficial for us to study this. So go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read We'll study the entire chapter 18, but we'll read the first six verses. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast on the north. Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you again. We love you. Thank you for the privilege of being in church. And now I'd ask that you would just help us to put everything else out of our mind. The most important thing we could do right now is to just open up to listening to your Holy Spirit through the teaching and the preaching of thy words. I pray that you'd empower it once again in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, here we again, we see the next phase, another situation that we find with Joshua having to face. But before he goes any farther, what Joshua presents here at this time in chapter 18 in verse 1 is the establishing of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, Joshua knew how important establishing the tabernacle in the promised land would be to the people, to set up the tabernacle. He would set it up. The Bible reveals to us that he would set it up in Shiloh. That's important because Shiloh would be a central location for the tabernacle. They're setting up the tabernacle so that they would be able to follow the worship of God that he had for them to follow since they left Egypt, and God revealed to them the tabernacle, that they would set it up, tear it down. As they would be moving, they would follow the tabernacle, would be what would lead them. The presence of God would be over the tabernacle in the daytime and in the nighttime, all through the wilderness, all through the wandering. And so we find here that now they're in the promised land, they would need to set up this tabernacle. There would be the worship of God for the children of Israel. Now, later on, we know that there would be a permanent temple built, but that would take the place of the tabernacle. But at this time, that's what they still had. It was the tabernacle. So the worship of their God would keep them unified. Joshua's wanting to keep them unified. They're in the land now, and they're taking control of the land, the massive land, each one having their land that God had given to them. They had their boundaries. They knew exactly what they were responsible for. That's what they're dividing up. But in order to keep the unity of the 12 tribes of Israel and everyone doing their individual responsibility, they all were under the same God. They would have to stay focused on, we serve the same God. If the devil can blind you from that, you're going to be very vulnerable. Yeah, Christians are not your enemies. Other churches are not our enemies by any means, especially those fundamentally sound churches that are preaching and teaching the Word of God. That's what we want. That's what we want around the world. The world needs that kind of witness. And so we find here that Joshua, in chapter 18, it reveals here, and at this particular point in their development of the promised land, that they needed to find the central location, and they needed to set up the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle would represent the worship of God, and they would need to assemble there from time to time. And certain special holy days and different times of the year, they would have everyone come to the, all the leadership come and all that could come to this worship in the tabernacle. Now, it's not like it is today in some ways. I mean, it is in that God has set up a place for us to worship. It's the church in this New Testament church age. God has given to us the times, if you will, that we are to worship, okay? And the times will vary between each church as far as the one thing that would be the same would be established after the resurrection, the first day of the week. Because it changed everything. The church changed everything. Jesus came to establish his second testament for us to live by, New Testament Christianity. So Sunday would be the day that we were commanded to assemble ourselves together and to worship him and to bring our offerings in. And we would do this so that we would stay unified. Unified Christianity worldwide to a certain extent needs to understand that we worship the same God. But especially every local New Testament church needs to understand that God has a reason for establishing worship, and he has a reason for telling us when we need to come. And as we are a member of the church, then we should not forsake the assembling. Whenever the church has determined they need to assemble, then the membership needs to not forsake that. That the forsaking is saying, I don't want to go. I'm not going to go because I don't want to go. It should never be that way with any born-again believer. You ought to say, Lord, I want to be there every time the church door is open. I'm not going to always be able to be there. And God understands that he knows that. But I'm not going to forsake it in that I don't want to be there. I want to be there. That ought to be our mentality. And the reason that God would establish that somewhat as we look here in the Old Testament is for unity. So that we can accomplish great and mighty things. We will accomplish greater things as we are united and supporting one another. Yeah. So that's what happens here in chapter 18 and verse 1. The Bible records a setting up of the tabernacle and then the set up at Shiloh would be a central location for everyone so that they could come on those appointed times. It was there. Well, verses 2 and 3 now gets into a problem with even having the tabernacle set up. And he says, and there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given you? For the most part, 7 tribes were not interested in following through with God's commandments on what they were to accomplish in the promised land. Joshua addressed a problem in the mindset of these 7 tribes. As far as we understand here, because he talks about in verse 3, we'll get there, but they were slack in accomplishing in their land, first of all, receiving their land. They've not received it so that they could accomplish in the land what God had for them to accomplish in the land that they would have received, each tribe. There was a problem in their mentality. There was a problem in their thinking concerning their work and their presence in the promised land. From what we understand here, they wanted to stay in Shiloh and not accomplish their task that God had given to them in their individual areas, land of responsibility. Because Shiloh was already been conquered. And now Shiloh had the tabernacle, the presence of God. And we find that in their mindset, they never wanted to leave. I've had a couple people over the years tell me, preacher, if I could stay in the church, I'd stay there all week long. I'd never want to leave. I just look so forward to coming. I don't want to leave. I'd stay there. Well, that's not what the church is established for. You ought to look forward to coming. It ought to be a special time, a special place, and you ought to really kind of have this mentality, I can't wait. But it wasn't established for everyone just to stay here and have our own little compound. And No. Because if everyone stayed here all the time, we'd probably get tired of each other and we'd have more fights and arguments than we ever had in the past. But mainly here, if we all just stayed here, we would not accomplish what God has us here to accomplish in the city of Indianapolis. But I just love being there because I love the music. I don't have to worry about listening to all the filth of the music in the world. I love the language that is used because I don't have to worry about all the filthy language that's in the world. I love it because our children, you know, are taught to be respectful to their parents and honor the parents. I love it because of this, and that's all great and fine. Praise the Lord for it. But we're to take that to all the world. Yeah. We're to come in and kind of fuel up, fueling station. I love a midweek fuel, you know, a little bit of topping the gas tank off, you know. But we go home. We take what we were influenced by in the church and take it home with us. Take it to work with us. Take it into the society with us. Take it to the grocery store. Take it wherever you go. Because that's Christ-likeness. That's possibly where we've been failing in the world today. We're letting the minority control the majority in a way of living. Yeah. And because of that, then it becomes the majority that have bought into the minority and don't think there's any way of changing it, and so they just stay on the bandwagon. They were not receiving. It's in verse 2 right there. Which had not yet received their inheritance. That's somewhat shameful. They hadn't received it because they had not sought after it. And Joshua is addressing that. Joshua realized there is a problem here. They were not seeking after the land that they were commanded to possess, even though it was a gift from God. In verse 3 in the end, it says, you slack to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given you. To not seek after the will of God and the blessings of God, which he has for us, something wrong with that. When you work hard and plan hard and think hard and you want to get the right gift for your spouse and you take it to your spouse and they say, I don't want that. What'd that do to you? Don't want that. It was a gift that God had for the people, knowing that in having this, you had the blessings of God. This is something that you should desire. This is something that you should work for. This is something that you ought to seek to receive. But even though it was a gift from God, they did not seek after what God had for them. God's will is what all of us ought to seek for our lives, because there is no better place to be than in the center of God's will. There's no greater peace that can come over you, and no greater joy that you can have in serving the Lord, knowing that you're in the center of God's will for your life. Then whatever happens to you, whether it might be a trial or something that you really didn't want to have to go through, but as long as you know that you're in the center of God's will, you know that God has a purpose for that, and it will only make you stronger and be that much, be a greater help for you and preparing you for the future, whatever that might be. If I'm not in God's will, can I tell you that I do not have the protective hand of God upon me, and without the protective hand of God upon me, the old devil can attack. We ought to want to position ourselves for the blessings of God, the protection of God. And that is, that's not saying that we will never have to suffer trials and tribulations. We will, but in the center of God's will, you'll realize that there's grace there to help me through this, because whatever God takes me through, He'll give me the grace to be able to deal with it and handle it and be able to get strengthened by it. That's only if you're in the will of God. So knowing that, you ought to seek the will of God for your life. God has a perfect will for all of our lives. Are we in that will? Are we seeking after that? Or are we content just to stay at Shiloh and never find, never go out to receive, accomplish what God has us to accomplish? They're thinking they would just stay close to the tabernacle and everything would be what they wanted it to be. You see, that's what they were used to. For 40 years, that's what they did. It was God's will for them in the wilderness. In the promised land, okay, there's much more to do. God's given you all this land. Now, again, this is setting society up and humanity up for the church, because there's going to be local New Testament churches in the New Testament church age. But this time there wasn't. There was one temple. They had been come used for 40 years. Everyone encamping around the temple. And looking up to God in the daytime, and He would cover the sun and the heat and the scorch with the clouds by day, and they would follow the clouds and they would know exactly where to go, and they would carry the tabernacle. And then when God told them to, they would set up the tabernacle from time to time, and they would accomplish things that they needed to accomplish in their worship of God. And then God would direct them to move once again, and they would pull up the roots of the tabernacle, and they would once again move it as God would have them to move it. And the congregation had their places around the tabernacle, and they would continue to move forward, but they had the presence of God, and they were just around the tabernacle. That's what their lives were for 40 years. Matter of fact, most of those young men and women had never known anything else. But things were changing. Now they was in the promised land, and God's plan would be for them to have a permanent temple built by Solomon, which would, we know history, that's what took place. But they had to lead up to that. And then that was just leading them in the same direction that God had planned for them, which would eventually lead to the New Testament church age, which would help us to better understand our need for the church. But we're not to just live in the church. Church was not designed for us to come and stay and then leave our Christianity in the church building and go out and live however we want to live. But I'm going to be all right, because I'm going to come back to the church and I'm going to be a part of the worship. I'll be a part of the singing and I'll have all the right things going on in the church, but I'm not going to take it home with me. That was their mentality. That's the problem with what was going on with these seven tribes. Let's just stay here in Shiloh. It's what we're used to. I don't want to have to get out there and fight with the world. I don't have to go and conquer the land. I don't want to go out. I want to stay right here and just enjoy the blessings of the church. You need the blessings of the church. They needed the blessings of the church. That's why I set it up. But that was not their purpose. They didn't want to leave their comfort zone. The Bible talks about in Deuteronomy about the eagle and the baby eagles, and what the mother eagle has to do to get the baby eagle to realize you're too big to be a baby. I can't continue to sustain you by feeding you. You got to learn to feed yourself. Let me just read that to you. Deuteronomy In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 11, the Bible says this, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." It's all right for that baby eagle to stay in the nest as long as it needs to mature. But once it's mature, it needs to go out and establish its own nest. And so the mother eagle, what the mother eagle will do is stop feeding it. And not only will it stop feeding it, it'll start removing the padding in the nest. Makes it more uncomfortable for the baby eagle to stay in the nest because all the fur and the fluff and everything, the padding is gone. And eventually, when the mother eagle stops feeding the baby eagle starts realizing, I need food. And it gets to the place where that baby eagle will go out on its own, but the mother eagle knows what's best. Can I tell you, sometimes we lose out on many blessings because we don't want to get outside of our comfort zone? I don't know what your comfort zone might be in serving God, but if it's not the complete will of God for your life, you better get outside your comfort zone because God has more for you. And in order to get you outside your comfort zone, He's got to stop feeding you where you're at. He's got to make you a little more uncomfortable than you are in order to get you out of the nest. I don't want that. Yeah, I don't trust you want that either. I want to accomplish what God has for me to accomplish. So that's what's going on here. So after he presents it to him, you've not received your inheritance. You should have received it. You ought to sought after it. You don't wait for me to come to you and tell you to go out and get and go out and take the land that God has for you. You should have been wanting that will. You should have been seeking me to say, Joshua, what land has God given us so that we can go out and we can possess it and establish it as God wants it established? That's the mentality that God wants His children to have. It is God's will for your life. It's the best thing you could ever find is to be in God's will, but you have to desire it and you have to seek after it. Somebody else can't place you in the will of God. You got to find it. So then he says in verse 3, see, they needed Joshua's message. Maybe we need Joshua's message tonight as well. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers had given you? That's a powerful verse in the Bible. How long? It's been long enough. Can I tell you that God allows time, but possibly not as long as we might think we need? God allows baby Christians to be babies, but not for life. Sometimes it's in a comfort zone just to be a baby Christian and not have to be accountable for everything else because I don't want the information, I don't want the knowledge, I don't want the spiritual growth because in my mind I think if I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, then I'd be all right doing whatever I want to do. That's not the case. We ought to always be growing in our understanding and faith of the gospel. God allows time, but not indefinite time. How long? That's what he's saying to them. You've been in the tabernacle long enough. Yeah, we've established it. I know you've been used to being there, but that's not God's will for your life in the promised land. You need to desire to go to the land that God has given to you and possess it, establish it. actually uses the term slack. They were slack, idle, lazy, negligent in what they had been commanded to do, slothful in the work of the Lord. You really think that there's going to be blessings in that kind of lifestyle? I don't know how people can just live off the government and not have any desire to create a life for themselves. But the human nature, if they don't have an understanding of God and God's will for their life, they'll just become couch potatoes and just live and die without accomplishing anything. No Christian ought to have that mentality. Yeah. They were slack. Negligent in what they had been commanded to do. It had led to sin in their life. Ecclesiastes, let me read to you a couple of verses here. Ecclesiastes in chapter 9, write these verses down. I want you to go home and you can study them. But this idea of slackness, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." We need to give our all to whatever it is that we know it's something that I ought to do, especially as a Christian, knowing this is God's will for my life. I ought to give our all to do that, not be slothful, not be slack in that. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." Did you get a hold of that? You only have a limited time to do all these things for God, because we're all dying. And once you lose your physical life, you can no longer serve God. You can no longer accomplish things for His will. You can no longer reach the world. You can no longer be a witness. You can no longer represent Christ. That day's coming for all of us. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might, because of this, for there is no work." You can't work. There's no device. You can't use any device. There's no knowledge. There's no wisdom in the grave. So now use all these things while we have opportunity to use these things to accomplish God's will for our lives. That's a powerful message that Joshua is given to the seven tribes that had no desire to possess the land that God had given to them. "I just stay around the tabernacle in Shiloh. Let's just live here. We're all going to spend eternity in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. It's going to be a lot better than Shiloh. It's going to be a lot better than the tabernacle. It's going to be a lot better than church. Amen. It's going to be far beyond our greatest desires and expectations. But today, God has a purpose for our lives. Amen. Hebrews in chapter 6. Taking this principle to the New Testament, it's always good to do that, because once you learn it in the Old Testament principle, you'll see it outlined in the New Testament. Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 9, it says this: "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Get a hold of that. Things that accompany salvation. You're saved, you're a babe in Christ, you got some time, but at some point, God wants you to add to your salvation. He wants you to add to your basic understanding of the ABCs of Christianity. And He wants you to go beyond that ABCs of Christianity and accomplish some great and mighty things for Christ. So you add that to it. He says that there are things that accompany salvation. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you can accomplish, your work and labor of love. You're actually serving God now. He's got some rewards laid up in store for you in heaven because of that. But you got to work. You got to do these things. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You're serving. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. You never stop. That ye be not slothful. That would be the same definition of what we find that Joshua used. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Wow. How long? You're going to remain slack, negligent. You see, the problem was they lacked dedication and a devotion to God's will. They would prefer ease and comfort over obedience. Can I tell you those things? It might be what we would want to do. It might be what the old flesh would desire to do. But is it what God wants us to do? And what God wants us to do is what we must do. In Christ even, not my will, but thy will be done. You might not want to teach that Sunday school class because it's going to take on a little bit more work. It's going to take on a little bit more study, a little more spiritual growth, a little more accountability. Is that what God wants you to do? Has God equipped you to do that? That's one of the first things that you look to. Has God equipped me to do what I'm doing, or has he equipped me to do even something more than what I'm doing? Not taking for lightly what you're doing, but is that the extent of God's will for your life? Are you blocking out the Holy Spirit of God when you hear a message like this? Yeah. Are you saying, Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for opportunity. Help me to know what you have me here to accomplish. I love the idea of the book that I read, The Lord of What's Left. Can't do anything about up to this point, what I've accomplished. But whatever I got left, I want to make sure that you're Lord of my life. And if you're Lord of my life, that means I am seeking your will for my life in every area. Yeah. Lord of what's left. I like that. Love that. Well, back over in our text, I got to stop here. We're running out of time. But back in our text, this is what's taking place with Joshua. He addressed their sin. And then Joshua, being the great leader that Joshua was, he attempted to help them. He wanted them in God's will. Every Christian ought to want every other Christian in the will of God. Every parent ought to be focused on God's will for your children's lives. You ought to be helping them to determine what is God's will for their lives. They need to learn to pray instead of depending on mom and dad to pray. They need to be learning to make decisions instead of just doing what mom and dad tell them to do. Now, it's good to listen and do what they say to do, but at some point, you're going to have your own conviction. You're going to have to go in the direction that you're going to go in by knowing this is God's will for your life. Every parent needs to be helping their child to come to that realization that Almighty God has a perfect will for your life. And that's more important than anything else in your life. More important than making money. It's more important than establishing a position in the world's eyes. God's will for your life. Keep God in the forefront of your mind. Yeah. Joshua knew they needed some help, so he, and if we look here in chapter 18 and verses, actually verse 4 down to all the way through the end of the chapter here, but verse 4 to 6, he tells them some things that they are to do. And Joshua knew they needed this help so that as they would do this, they would bring back the information, and then Joshua would know how to divide up the land and how each one of them would receive their inheritance. And they did that. Now they are more accountable because now they know their inheritance. They know what God's will is for their life. They would receive their land, but sadly, most would not conquer as per God's command. Wow. Chapter 15 and verse 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. They could not drive them out. That's lack of faith. That's lack of calling upon God for God's help. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah, Jerusalem, unto this day. In chapter 16 and verse 10, and they drave not out the Canaanites. They just chose not to do that. They drave not out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. They would rather have the tribute than to being obedient to God. There in chapter 17 as well, 17 verse 12, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. If you're not careful, you're going to justify not doing the will of God by saying, well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I can benefit from this and that. That's not the will of God. Stop trying to justify something that is not within the will of God and look to seek the will of God so that you can have the peace of mind to know. I'm right where God wants me to be. Doing exactly what God wants me to do. And I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to serve in the church, and I'm going to grow in the church, but I'm not going to live in the church. I'm going to go out and do the work that God's called me to do in the area that he has planted me in and being that witness, representing Christ. Let's not lose sight of God's purpose for our living life. I could have ever head bowed tonight. We got to stop. Joshua wanted to help him, but he realized that he couldn't do it for him. You'll not give an account for how anybody else serves God, but you will give an account how you could have influenced them. And we influence them by our testimony more than anything else. Do I have the testimony? You might have it at church. Do you have it at home? Do you have it at work? Do you have it in the world that God wants me to have? Am I that witness? Father, we bow before you. I love you, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word and for this life of Joshua and helping us to learn the things that Joshua went through and how Joshua was able to address them and help us to apply these very same biblical principles to our lives. Now bless in this invitation tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.